Text for our sermon tonight comes from Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin by reading 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. That is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We read the Word of God that far, and now we turn to Titus chapter 2 for our text. The text is Titus 2, verse 3. Going to read also verses 4 and 5 because they are connected, and we're going to draw some points from those verses as well. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here at the beginning of Titus chapter 2, the inspired apostle Paul reminds Titus to give instruction to the older members of the church with respect to their place and calling in the body of Christ. It may be a danger for those who are older to have a sense of embarrassment about their age, the thought that they're becoming older, and they might be tempted to think that they don't have an important place in the church any longer. It might also be a danger for the younger members of the church to think that the older members are out of touch in the modern world in which we live, and they pass the prime of their usefulness in the church. But that is not at all the case. The Word of God speaks highly of the place of the older members in the body of Christ. It speaks highly of them for their wisdom and experience. One example is Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And the Word of God speaks often to the younger members as to how they are to view the older members, the respect that they ought to show to those who are older members of the church. One example is Leviticus 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. Far from having an insignificant place in the church, the older members of the church have a very important place in the life of the body of Jesus Christ. The church needs the wisdom and the experience of her older members. We previously considered the importance of the older men in the church, and tonight we consider the important place of the older women in the church. Women of the church have an essential and significant place in the life of the church. Let no one think for a moment that because the Word of God forbids women to hold special office in the church, that then means that women do not have an important place in the church. The men might serve in positions of authority in the church, but the women have the equally important place of being helpers in the church. In many ways, the women of the church are the glue that holds the church together in her communion and in her organic life. Think of all that the women do in the care of others in the church. If the women don't make the meals for those who are in need, who will? The women don't care for those who are struggling, perhaps by writing a note to them, who will? If the women don't make the plans to open up the home and extend hospitality and to prepare the home and the food for those who are in need and others in the church, who will? If the women don't largely take care of their aging parents, who will? And if the women don't plan the details of church events, things like a church picnic and a Christmas program, who will? women of the church have an essential, necessary place in the body of Christ. The church needs them and their gifts. The church needs the older women to take the lead. She needs her older women to be an example to and to give instruction to the younger women in the church. The application of the Word of God tonight is especially to those who are older women. Perhaps those who are 50 years old and above, but the application is not exclusively there. There's application for all of the women of the church. In a sense, as the text refers to the aged, the older women, that term has a relative character to that. At almost any age, a woman can be an older woman to one who is younger than her. And also, those who would consider themselves to be younger women at this stage of life, one day, the Lord willing, will be older women. The callings that God gives to older women are cultivated now already as young women. Have therefore a word of God that speaks not just to the older women, but to all the women of the church, the important place and calling they have in the body of Christ. Let's consider the text tonight, taking as our theme, Godly Living for Older Women. First, take note of their holy behavior. Second, their teaching role. And thirdly, their positive witness. Titus chapter 2, the inspired apostle tells Titus to teach the things that are in harmony with sound doctrine. Teach the calling of a holy, godly life which harmonizes with and flows out of salvation by grace alone. Titus is first to address the callings of the older men, and then secondly, gives exhortation to the older women. The first thing that's mentioned in our text is a broad, general, summary statement that really applies to all that follows. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. God calls older Christian women to holy behavior. The word that's used in the original here has reference specifically to a priest laboring in the temple, the holy conduct of a priest in God's temple. Priests in the Old Testament were holy. That meant that they were separate from the ordinary members of the Old Testament church. There was one specific tribe that was to serve God in the temple, the Levites, and then drawn out of one family out of that one tribe was the family of Aaron to be the high priests. They were set apart and in a special way consecrated and devoted to the service of God in the temple. All Christians are priests. All Christians are holy, are sanctified by the Spirit. We are saints. We're holy ones. By the working of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we have been drawn out of this world. We are separate from sin and from this wicked world, and we are consecrated and devoted to God and to the service of our God. Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is a reality, a fact, for all of God's people were saints and holy ones, priests in the temple and church of God. In that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives as Christians, there is an element of growth in the Christian life. There's a progressive nature to the sanctifying work of the Spirit in us as children of God. Reformed confessions speak often of the more and more of the Christian life. One example is Lord's Day 30, when in reference to the Lord's Supper it says, "Those who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy." And then in Lord's Day 33, in speaking of the mortification of the old man, it speaks of it as a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and to flee from them. And then just one more example, Lord's Day 44, "First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God." In the healthy, ordinary Christian life, there's growth. There's a more and more. There is the more and more of seeing our sins more clearly, hating them more and more, fleeing from them more and more faithfully and consistently. There's a holy desire in the heart of the child of God, wrought by the Spirit, that our lives be more and more holy. This holiness begins in the heart and the mind of the child of God. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our minds a love for God who has first loved us. The Spirit works in us a holy fear of God, awe and reverence, the consciousness that we stand every moment as before His face. The Spirit works in us gratitude for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That expresses itself then outwardly in our lives, in what we say and what we do and how we live. The love for God who has first loved us, the fear, the awe, and the reverence of God, the consciousness of living each moment before His face, gratitude for our salvation, shows itself in lives lived to the glory of God. This is the calling of the older women. That's not exclusive to them, of course. All of God's people are called to holy behavior. But specifically, the Word of God says, with respect to the older women, they're to live lives that are characterized by holiness. This is to be the chief overriding concern of their lives. Older women, what is the constant concern? What's the overriding chief concern of your heart and life? It's the constant concern your appearance, your makeup and your hair and the clothes that you wear. It's your constant concern your home and the tidiness of your home, and the furniture in the home, and the decorations of the home. Not that any of those things are wrong in themselves, but these things may not be the overriding chief concern of heart and life. It is to be the overriding chief concern of the life of older women is behavior that becomes holiness. This is the concern in all of life. Even the mundane and the ordinary aspects of life, the ordinary daily callings and the trivial, it seems, responsibilities of life. The concern of the Christian older woman is a life of gratitude, a life of love and fear of her God. Behavior that becomes holiness. What's stated there first in the text is a broad general summary statement of the life of the older woman, behavior becoming holiness. What follows in the text are two specific applications of that. The first specific application of that is with respect to the tongue of the older woman. Our text says, behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. False accuser is a slanderer, a malicious gossip, a mudslinger. To be guilty of being a false accuser is sin against the ninth commandment of God's law and bearing false witness against the neighbor. One way in which that can be done is by gossip, talking about things that ought not to be talked about, sharing things with others that we ought not to share, and doing so in a way that is hurtful to others, even though what we say is the truth. Another way of being guilty of that is through slander, by saying things that are not true, making uncharitable judgments about another. That does cause hurt and harm to another's name and reputation. This is a sin that both men and women can be guilty of. None of us are exempt from that. But the Word of God does make specific application of that sin here to the older women. It could be the case that this is more of a struggle for women. Women have a more natural care and concern about others and what may be going on in their lives, which is good and healthy. But that same care and concern can degenerate into a sinful nosiness and a readiness to engage in gossip and in false accusing. The seriousness of that sin cannot be minimized. The text emphasizes the extreme seriousness of that sin with the word that's used in the original here for false accuser. The word in the original is devil. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not devils. The word for devil, referring to the devil, is the word that refers to a slanderer and a false accuser. The devil is such. He's a slanderer of God's people. A false accuser, a mudslinger, a malicious gossip. When older women engage in such sins, sins of false accusing and malicious gossip and slander and backbiting, they're doing the work of the devil. That's not holy behavior, that's devilish behavior. And you can well imagine that the devil rejoices in that. When members of the church, women in particular now, engage in sins of gossip, the devil rejoices. He rejoices to see and to hear of the gossip and the backbiting and the slander, and to see how that tears apart relationships and home and family and in the Church of Jesus Christ. It gives him the greatest delight to see that. That's the seriousness of this sin. It's engaging in devilish behavior. Positively, the text is negative, but the positive is implied. Older women are not to be false accusers, slanderers, and gossips. Positively, to use their words carefully, use them wisely, use them to instruct and to build up, to protect and to comfort. Older women, do not be false accusers. When you call one another on the phone during the week, do not be guilty of malicious gossip and slander. When you talk with one another in the back of church after the service, do not engage in such devilish conversation. It's the first specific application of the calling of women to be in behavior as becomes holiness. The second specific application, as we read in verse 3, is that the aged women must be not given to much wine. Other passages of God's Word make clear that this is not saying that the Christian may never have any alcohol whatsoever. Some take that extreme stance. And the passage that we read from 1 Timothy 5 may explain that that's not the case. Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. It's permitted to the child of God, carefully, to make use of alcohol. What the text here is forbidding is, of course, drunkenness. And literally, the text speaks of being enslaved to much wine. The word given there is enslaved, in bondage. What the world calls an addiction, the Bible calls being enslaved and in bondage. Older women must not be slaves to drink. They may not be characterized by drunkenness. In their struggles that God may send upon them, their response to them must not be, well, I'll turn to the bottle. A glass of wine will help this and fix this. Don't turn to alcohol for comfort and for security. Alcohol may not be a woman's master. Women may not be, as is the case for all Christians, enslaved and in bondage to alcohol. Although the text makes specific application to alcohol, the principle here has a broader application. Older women may not be enslaved to any earthly thing. They may not be enslaved to food. They may not be in bondage to exercise. They may not be enslaved to technology and social media. They may not be enslaved shopping or medication or any other earthly thing. We may make careful use of the things of this earthly life, which are not wrong in themselves, but the older Christian woman is not a slave to any of these things. Positively, the life of the older woman is characterized by moderation, self-control. Older women, conduct yourself so that your behavior is that which becomes holiness. your priestesses in the temple of God. Live and walk as such. Do not be gossips and slanderers, and be slaves to no earthly thing. Holy older women are an example to others in the church, and in particular to the younger women. Older women in the church have a very important place in the life of the body of Christ. The important role that God has given to them is that of being teachers. At the end of verse 3, God calls them to be teachers of good things. To understand what God calls the older women to there in our text, we can ask and we can answer four questions. In the first place, to whom must the older women give instruction? God does not call or permit women to serve in an official teaching capacity in the church, meaning that they may not hold special office as minister or elder or deacon. That's what the Word of God means in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, when it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." It's not that our text and that passage are in contradiction to each other. 1 Timothy 2 saying they mayn't teach, and Titus 2 saying they must teach. The point of 1 Timothy 2 is to say they may not teach in an official capacity in the church as one who serves in the special offices. The special offices, God permits and calls only men to serve in them. But God does call older women in particular to a teaching role. That's a more informal, it's an unofficial teaching role. It's a work that perhaps is more behind the scenes and not in the immediate limelight of the eyes of God's people, but is nevertheless an important and essential teaching role in the church. The older women, specifically, are to teach the younger women. Verse 4, they're to be teachers of good things that they may teach the young women. If a woman is married and has children, that begins in her immediate family, teaching her daughters-in-law, and her granddaughters. This is not a calling only for those who are married and who have children. This is a calling for all older women. Those who are married and those who are unmarried. Those who have children and those who do not have children. God calls them to teach the younger women in the church, not only in their own families, but in the covenant communion of God's people. Part of the reason why God gives that calling to the older women is to prevent any kind of sexual temptation in a situation where a man might instruct a woman. In Bible times, God's people were much more conscious of that than perhaps we are today in modern society. Man, as a minister like Titus, certainly gave instruction to men and women through the preaching and in the worship services. But it was considered inappropriate for a man to give any kind of private instruction to a woman who was not his wife or his daughter. And there's wise counsel in that for the Church of Jesus Christ to prevent any kind of temptation in a situation of a man giving private instruction to a woman? The answer to that, in part, is that the older women teach the younger women. But there's more to that as well. The explanation for that is also because the older women understand the younger women. They understand the struggles unique to a woman. Sometimes as men, we can hardly understand women, our wives or our daughters or other women in the church. We don't always understand their needs and their struggles. That's something that another woman can and does understand. The older women know the needs, the struggles, the unique cares and worries that the other women face, and therefore are well equipped to be the teachers of those young women. The older women are to teach the younger women. That means the younger women must also know that and must seek that out. It's a sad thing when the older women in the church say or think to themselves, I'm here and I want to help, I'm eager to help, but none of the young women ever approach me. They never seek out advice or counsel. The younger women, knowing that the older women are called by God to be their teachers, must appreciate that and then seek that out. Look for opportunity. Seek out the older women and the good advice that they have. First question was, to whom are they to give instruction, especially the younger women? The second question, what are they to teach? What are the older women to teach the younger women? According to our text, they're to teach them good things. The word good means that which is honorable, that which is excellent, that which is fit for good purposes. That which is in its proper place and its proper order. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, He said, it's good. Everything is in its right place in the whole of the creation. That which is good must be taught to the younger women. That which is excellent and honorable, and that which is in its right fitting place in the Christian life. And that serves as itself a summary of all that's found here in our text and in the following verses. What are the good things that the older women are to teach to the younger women? Well, they're to teach them about lives of personal godliness. They're to teach the younger women about behavior that becomes holiness. They're to teach the younger women about the careful use of the tongue. To teach the younger women about the right use of the things of this world and not being enslaved or in bondage to anything. And as the following verses 4 and 5 indicate, they're to teach them to be sober, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be good. Older women teach the younger women about personal godliness. The good things that they're to teach includes how to love their husband if God is pleased to give them a husband. Verse 4 says that they're to teach them to love their husbands. Verse 5 says they're to teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. Older women must teach the younger women about how to live in marriage, how to conduct themselves as a wife in submission to her husband and as a helper to him. It's not something that the young woman naturally knows and understands. The love for her husband is more than just a feeling that she automatically has. She has to be taught this. She has to be taught how she's to love and submit to her husband. The good things that the older women are to teach the younger women includes God gives children how to be a mother toward those children. Verse 4, again, they're to teach them to love their children. Verse 5, to teach them to be keepers at home. The younger women need the advice, the counsel, the guidance of the older women. How to care for their children, how to nurture them and rear them and discipline them in the fear of the Lord, how to be faithful as a keeper at home. Older women are to teach the younger women, to teach them good things. The third question that we ask and answer is how? How are the older women to give that instruction in good things to the younger women? The word in our text that's translated as teach simply means what we understand as teach, to impart instruction to another. Verse 4 uses a different word for teach, and that word emphasizes the cultivating of a sound mind, the cultivating of right priorities and wise thinking, and that by means of encouragement and urging. There may be more formal settings in which an older woman can help a younger woman. We read from 1 Timothy chapter 5. One of the things that 1 Timothy chapter 5 teaches is that there is a place for older women to be of help to the office bearers. Not that they're in a special office, but the office bearers can make use of the older women, particularly in the care of the younger women. It may be the case that a pastor gets the help of an older woman in the care of a younger woman, or that the elders arrange that between an older woman and a younger woman, or the deacons care for the day-to-day needs of a younger woman that's struggling, that needs help, that needs counsel. Teaching can take place in a more formal setting like that. Most often that instruction comes in less formal settings. Older women can teach the younger women by the comments that the older women make in a Bible study. Older women can teach the younger women by speaking to them after church and encouraging them. Older women can help the younger women by inviting them over for a cup of coffee and over the table, talking to them about life, encouraging them in their day-to-day life and calling. And then older women give instruction to younger women by their example. Though there are times where the older women do have to speak, it's the case also that their life is a kind of speech. It's a kind of instruction in and of itself. By themselves living with behavior that becomes holiness, they give an example and a model to the younger women of how to live in holiness. By themselves guarding their tongue, not engaging in gossip and slander, and seeing to it that others in their presence don't engage in that, the older women teach the younger women about how to use their tongues. By not themselves being slaves to wine or to any other earthly thing, by living lives of moderation and self-control, the older women teach the younger women. the way in which they speak about and live with respect to their husbands, by their love and their submission for their husbands. They teach the younger women how to be wives. And by their own example, as mothers and as grandmothers, they give an example to the younger women of how to care for the home and the children. There's times to speak, to give instruction to the younger women. And the whole life of the older women must be an example and a teaching the younger women. The fourth and the last question that helps us understand this calling: who must give this instruction? And the answer, of course, is the older women. God calls in the text the older women to give instruction to the younger women. That holds true for all the older women. It's not just for those who are married or those who have children. Those who are single. Those who are married but do not have children. Those who were married but are now widows. God calls all of the older women to give instruction to the younger women in the church. And though the text is specifically addressing those who are more advanced in years, there's application here to women of all ages. The text speaks of older women, which carries a relative nature to it. A woman who's 30 or 40 years old might not consider herself yet to be an older woman, and yet she is an older woman in comparison to the 16-year-old girl in the church or the 22-year-old who's just newly married. They look up to that 30 or 40-year-old as an older woman in the church. At almost any age, we are and can be an older woman to one who is younger than we are, and therefore give instruction and live our life as an example to them. There may be dangers here, or discouragements for the older women. One of the dangers might be that the older women bemoan what's going on in the lives of the younger women, never do anything about it. They might talk to one another and bemoan the way that the younger women dress, which they don't believe to be very appropriate, especially for the house of God. Or they might bemoan how the mothers they think aren't caring for their children as they ought. The calling of the older women is not merely to bemoan that fact, one amongst another, and to complain and to criticize, but to be an older woman to the younger women, to reach out to them, to help them, to teach them. If our concern is so great, then that ought to be the response. There may be a danger that the older women hesitate to reach out to the younger women. We said a moment ago, it's a sad thing if the older women are standing there waiting, come, I'm here, I'm eager to help, and no one comes. But it's equally as sad if the younger women are saying to themselves, I want an older woman. I want one of the spiritual mothers to be a help, to give encouragement. But they never seem to reach out. They ought to meet each other. Young women seeking out the older women, and the older women seeking out the younger women. Perhaps that means, concretely, that the older women after church don't talk only to themselves, but they make a point of reaching out even to the younger women, speaking to them, encouraging them, looking for opportunity, being open, being available, being involved in the lives of the younger women. What may be the one thing that especially causes the older women to hesitate is an awareness of their own weaknesses and sins. Who am I, they say, to do this? With all of my weaknesses and all of my shortcomings, how am I in a position to reach out to a younger woman, to give instruction to her, to help her, to give her counsel and advice? I see all the failures in my own life as a woman or as a wife or as a mother. But the older women are qualified for this. Not because their lives are perfect, but because God has given to them, as He's given to the older men, experience. What's needed is not perfection, but experience, which is a wonderful teacher. The older women have more experience in living the Christian life, more experience of living as a pilgrim and a stranger in this life, more experience of walking by faith in the midst of a wicked world, more experience having fallen into sin and having been brought by God to repentance, more experience in bearing up under the trials and the afflictions of earthly life, more experience loving a husband, keeping a home, caring for children. Younger women need that and can learn from that experience. They can and they do learn from your weaknesses and shortcomings and sins. You don't need to hear always exactly what's the right thing to do. Perhaps they need to hear what was the wrong thing to do. Some way in which you look back with regret and wish you would have done something differently, which means the older women have to be open, they have to be vulnerable, they have to be willing to acknowledge their own weaknesses and shortcomings, knowing that this is a help to the younger women, so that they can learn from that experience how to live as women and as wives and as mothers. Older women, the younger women need you. If that was not the case, then the Word of God would not put this calling here. They need that instruction. They need spiritual mothers and mentors in the church. Older women, be teachers of good things. Godly older women leave a powerful and a positive witness. There is, of course, the danger of a negative witness, and that comes out from Titus 2 at the end of verse 5, which as a conclusion concludes not only the calling for the younger women, but also for the older women, when it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. When a Christian who claims to be a Christian lives contrary to that, lives and walks in unholiness, they give an occasion for others to blaspheme the word of God. You confess to believe the word of God. You confess that this is the power of God to salvation. And yet, it must have no power because you're living an unholy and an ungodly life. give occasion for the word of God to be blasphemed, for the church of God, where that word is proclaimed, to be blasphemed, and for our God himself to be blasphemed. There's the danger of a negative witness. And may this not be the case among the older women of the church, that by their sinful conduct they give occasion for the enemies of the church to blaspheme the word of God. But implied is the positive witness. Godly older women are a powerful witness of the grace of God at work in their lives and the power of the word of God in their lives. Mentioned this before, but the first part of Titus 2 rests upon the second part of Titus 2. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that and what follows." And then verse 14, "Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This is the only possibility of the older Christian woman living such a holy life. The only possibility of that is the powerful grace of God at work in her and in her life. And this is the only motivation in the heart and life of the older Christian woman. It's gratitude to God for his gracious salvation of her, gratitude for the blood of Christ shed for her, for the powerful working of the Spirit within her. We speak here of the grace of God not as something that's merely tacked on to the end of the sermon, as if it's an afterthought. Godly older women, as with all Christians, are commanded by God to live holy in the midst of this world. And the truth is that it's only by the grace of God that we're able to do so. It's wholly by the working of God's grace that we will and we do of God's good pleasure. The life of the older woman is a witness of that. It's not a witness of herself and her own inherent strength and ability. It's a witness to the grace of God and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a witness to the power of the grace of God that takes unholy sinners such as we are and makes them holy, that sanctifies them. It's a testimony to the power of the grace of God that takes a tongue that lashes out a gossip and a false accuser and causes that tongue to express love for God and love for the neighbor. It's a witness to the power of the grace of God that takes one enslaved and ensnared in some sin or in bondage to some earthly thing and causes that one to live in freedom. Freedom, liberty of the child of God, living gratefully before our Father. The life of the godly older woman is a witness to grace. That's how she lives her life. She hears the word of God. She confesses before the face of God. Falls so far short of that. My behavior isn't always characterized by holiness. My tongue isn't always for teaching, it's often for tattling. Maybe times where I've been enslaved and in bondage to some earthly thing. It has a hold on me in my life. A godly older woman knows and can be confident of the grace of God in forgiving her, the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross for her and as a covering for her many sins. The godly older woman lives day by day in conscious dependence upon God and His grace. Her morning prayer in the beginning of the day, God, give me the grace to be a holy older woman today. Her prayer throughout the day in the face of temptation and trial is, God, uphold me by Thy grace. Her petition at the end of the day is one of thanks to God for His grace and a pleading of the cross of Jesus Christ, who alone is our forgiveness and righteousness. In that way, too, the older women are witnesses. Witnesses, teachers of the younger women. Because they teach the younger women this most essential thing about the Christian and the Christian life. It is all of God and of His grace. What a blessing that is. What a blessing are the women of the church, and the older women of the church in particular. What a blessing they are in their own marriages, if they're married. What a blessing they are in their own families with their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What a blessing they are to the younger women, and by extension, therefore, to the marriages and the families of the younger women, so that their influence permeates throughout the whole of the Church of Christ. The blessing of the godly older women to this church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that Thy word might be applied to us, to our hearts and minds, to our lives and behavior. Pray especially for the older women and the women of the church, that this word may be help and a comfort to them. As a congregation, Father, we give Thee thanks for them and for their place in our midst, and for how Thou art pleased to use them for our good as a church. Father, continue to preserve us and bless us. Continue to strengthen us as a congregation. Continue to bind us together in true love and kindness one toward another. Forgive us, Father, of our sins. Thy word, as it sets forth our callings, exposes our sins and sinfulness and how weak we are and how far short we fall. We thank Thee for Christ and for His blood, which covers and washes away all of our sins. In His name we pray. Amen.